So do you ever wonder if God really cares about what you're going through? Like, do you ever wonder that? Like, if you're a Leafs fan, do you ever wonder why God would just not allow you to win in overtime of game 7 against Boston? Like, I was watching the game last night, not as a Leafs fan, but kind of as anti-Bruins, because they beat my Canucks in game 7 of 2011 series. I don't hold a grudge. But do you ever wonder? And it's not that you don't believe in God. You do believe in God, but you wonder, like, does God see my pain? Does God care about my struggles? Does he care about the times that your heart is breaking and you just feel alone? Because you might think, well, if he did care, I think he'd do something about it. Like, pain is one of the biggest obstacles to faith and belief in Jesus. If you've ever wondered, does God notice? Does God care? You're not alone. You're in good company. And today we're going to look at one of the miracles of Jesus when his very own disciples, the group of 12 that he did life with, they asked the very same question. They said, do you even care? So the title of today's message is Finding Peace in Your Panic. So God, I just ask that your Holy Spirit would minister to us and that your word would both comfort us and perhaps convict us this morning. Build our faith to know you intimately and to trust you wholeheartedly. We pray, God, believing that you're going to do great things. We pray for miracles, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're going through something difficult right now, if you need a miracle, you need prayer, again, fill out a connecting card. Let us know how we can pray for you. But today we're going to be in Mark's gospel once again, and we're going to be in Mark 4, 35 to 41, so you can scan that QR code to open it up in the Bible app. You can use the Bibles in front of you. But as you flip there, I want to give you the context of what we're going to look at in Mark 4. Because the disciples found themselves in the midst of this unexpected storm. And I've heard it said before that everyone is in one of three places. You're either going into a storm, you're in the middle of a storm, or you're just coming out of a storm. Like, there's no other kind of option. And it's not very encouraging, but man, how many of us know that to be true? Like, it's like, yes, you're just coming out of a storm and you're relieved, or you're just about to, and you might not even know it's coming, but it's coming. Life can be very, very difficult, and it seems like you're either in the middle of something, going into something, or coming out of something. So I want to talk to those of us today that are facing something that maybe we didn't choose. You didn't want it, you didn't expect it, and this is exactly where the disciples are. So in Mark 4:35, it says, that day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. He's going to take them to the other side of the lake, of the Sea of Galilee. And scripture says, leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. Now, there were also other boats with him. Verse 37, a furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him up and said, teacher, don't you care if we drown? Like, there's that question, like, don't you care what we're going through? Don't you care? And I want to break this down for you and show you what scripture says. Verse 35, again, it says, that day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let's go to the other side. We're going to talk about this a bit, that it's Jesus initiating this. But he's talking about the Sea of Galilee here. It's a lake, a sea. It's more of a lake, in my opinion. It's about 8 miles long, 13 miles wide. And if you notice, it's kind of surrounded by mountains, which is the perfect setting for these gusts of wind to travel through, becoming this ideal setting for incredibly furious and fierce storms. Like, this sea was known for explosive thunderstorms with gale force winds. So after an exhausting day of ministry, Jesus said to his disciples, let's go to the other side. And I want you to notice that it was Jesus' idea. I don't want you to forget that. He's the one initiating this. So the disciples, well, they wouldn't have been happy one way or the other because they knew that on the other side, that's where the Gentiles lived. And the Jewish people, well, they avoided Gentiles. They saw the Gentiles as pagan people. And it was also rumored that the devil himself lived there, lived among them. And people were very superstitious about this sea. In fact, one Bible commentary says, the sea was known to swallow entire ships and gulp down people. It was a common superstition to view the water as the abyss, where demons lurked in the deep. The sea was considered the manifestation of the realm of death. Like, that's pretty powerful. Like, this is kind of the mindset. This is in the back of their mind. So Jesus is saying, hey, let's go across to the other side. And they're thinking, I don't know, Jesus. But they trust him. They get in the boat. And then suddenly this massive storm blows up, showing us that even if you're a follower of Jesus, storms can come up. Like, even if you're close to Jesus, you're not exempt from the hardships of life. Like, there's no guarantee that just because we're a follower of Jesus that we now get this smooth ride through life. In fact, Jesus even says in John chapter 16 that in this world, you'll have trouble. Like, you will face storms. You will have difficult times. But take heart, he said. The good news is that I have overcome the world. So you're going to face these things, but I've got it. So the disciples find themselves in the middle of this storm and they're terrified. They're desperate. And whatever illusion of control that they might have had, it was gone. And it might even be like what some of you are facing right now. Because you're facing something that you didn't choose, you didn't expect, you didn't want. And suddenly you wake up in the middle of this storm. Well, verse 38 says, Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drowned? And what they're really saying is, don't you care? Because if you did, you'd be doing something about it. You'd be up helping us. And how many of us, you don't need to raise your hand, because it might be a little too real to admit, but how many of us have ever felt like that? Like, God, if you actually cared about me, you'd be doing something right now. Like, God, if you cared, you would have done something. If you cared, you wouldn't let me lose my job. If you cared, my kids wouldn't be going through what they're going through. If you cared, I wouldn't be battling depression. If you cared, you'd help me out of this financial hole. Like, I don't know, like maybe if you actually cared, maybe you'd give me the winning lottery numbers and I commit to giving 10% of it to the church. But God, if you cared, you'd answer my prayer. So are you in the middle of a storm and you wonder, does he even care? Well, there's two things to remember in the storm. And I'm going to show you both of them and then I want to look at them one by one. The two things to remember in the storm. The first thing is, you're in the storm with his presence. He's not left you and he never will. So you're in the storm with his presence. And number two, your storm can be used for his purpose. You may remember that Jesus was the one that said, let's go to the other side. But let's look at these one by one. The first big thought is this: you're in the storm with his presence. You see this very directly in Mark 4:38. The scripture says that Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. Now, that's interesting to me. Do we have any heavy sleepers in the church here? Like, I admit, like, Jesus is one of them. He's a heavy sleeper. It seems like he can sleep through anything. I became a heavy sleeper the night Landon was born, much to Amanda's dismay, which reminded me of this meme: I don't want to sleep like a baby. I just want to sleep like my husband. The night Landon was born, it was crazy. We were up, he was born just before midnight, and they had a little cot in the room that I could sleep on, and I just crashed. And Amanda, I guess, was calling me, the nurse was calling me. Finally, the nurse just started shaking me, and I'm like, what? And I'd never slept that hard in my life, and it hasn't changed. So, oh, I need to tread lightly here. But evidently, Jesus had this anointing. Like, you're in a storm, and he's just sawing logs. He's kicking back, dreaming, I don't know, angels, heaven, something. He's just okay. And he's sleeping on a cushion, and everyone else is so afraid that they're forgetting that Jesus has said, let's go to the other side, and that he's still in the boat. So what happens is in our life, in my life, in your life, we tend to get so caught up in the what of the storm that we forget who's in the boat with us. Right? Like we get so caught up seeing what's going on around us that we forget who's actually still with us. Or we underestimate and forget the power of who's still with us. So I want to remind you that the who is always more powerful than the what. Jesus is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. In fact, as we look all through God's word again and again, God has promised his presence over and over again. And here's just a few examples from Deuteronomy 31. God will neither fail you nor will he ever abandon you. The word of God says in Joshua, do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The Bible says in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Your presence is with me everywhere that I go. And then scripture says in Matthew 28:20, the Great Commission, he says, I am with you always, even to the end of this age. Like, our God is good. He is with you. He will not leave you. He will never forsake you. He loves you. So we need to make sure not to get so caught up in the what of the storm that we forget who's in the boat. Never let the presence of a storm cause you to doubt the presence of God. Like I said near the beginning, this is one of the biggest struggles, the biggest barriers to faith in Jesus, is if God was with us, why would he allow these things to happen? But he is with you. He is always with you. If someone breaks your heart, he's with you. If you lose your job, he's still with you. If you don't understand why something's happening, he's still with you. If you get that phone call that you never wanted to get, he's still with you. If you come home to what feels like an empty home, just know you're never alone. Our God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. But Jesus never, ever said that we wouldn't experience the storms. He just promised that we'd never be alone in the middle of them. So if you're going through something right now, just remember you're in the storm with his presence. And I know it's hard. It might even seem trite or naive to even think this way, because the temptation is to begin asking, well, why? Why? But as I've learned from others, we need to turn our whys into the what and the who. What can I learn from this? And who's with me? Who do I need to surrender to? We need to submit and rely on the who. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who is with us in the boat, who's with us in the storms. He's our helper. He's our strength. So whatever you're going through right now, if you're hurting, if you're in pain, if you're tempted to ask why, where are you? Don't forget who is in the boat. The who is always more powerful than the what that you're facing. So number one, you're in the storm with his presence. Number two, your storm can be used for his purpose. Now, this is a tricky one. I'm just going to rip the Band-Aid off on that, because we have to remember it was Jesus who said, let's go to the other side. So it brings up this tough question of, did God purpose this to happen, or did it happen and God's using it for his purpose? And the answer is, I don't fully know. It seems like he used it for his purpose. It seems that it was part of his greater plan. But what I love is that the disciples weren't in the storm because they were out of God's will. They were actually in the storm because they were in the middle of God's will. Like Jesus is saying, let's go to the other side. And they're like, why are we in the storm? And Jesus is like, I'm with you. I'm in control. But like I said, this raises complicated theological questions that I want to acknowledge, because it can easily be like, oh, well, God does this for a purpose. And that can become super painful, because when you're going through a hard time and someone says, God just wants to strengthen your faith, you're like, well, I don't like that God very much. Sometimes we feel better about ourselves to give kind of these trite replies to people who are facing serious struggles, cancer diagnoses, disabilities, just struggles. And we kind of say, well, your brother passed because God just wanted another flower in his garden. That was actually said to the pastor that I worked with out west. And that just crushed him. Like, no, God doesn't want another flower in his garden. But God can still use these storms for his purpose. I love this quote that I saw years ago from Preston Yancey. There's a deep valley of difference between saying something is purposed by God and God will bring something purpose. Choose wisely. I love that. There's something is purposed by God or God can bring something purpose. I'm in the camp of God can bring all things purpose. Because the answer is, why did Jesus allow the disciples to endure this storm? I don't know. Did he do it on purpose? I don't know. His ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But what we do know is that he loves us so much that he is working all things together for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. So while we don't know all the reasons why, we do know he can bring it purpose. Perhaps there was something that they needed to learn in the storm that they couldn't learn on the shore. And I'm going to say that again because some of you might be living there right now, but there might have been something that they needed to learn in a difficult situation, a place that required faith. There might have been something that they needed to learn in the storm that they couldn't learn on the safety of the shore. Because as the saying goes, a smooth sea never made a skilled sailor. And it's so true. But how many of us have been through some difficult situations that have stretched us and challenged us and have tested our faith? But now that we're on the other side, we can look back and we can see, wow, I've grown. I have a greater intimacy with Jesus now. Like, I never want to go through it again, but I can see how God used it for his purpose. So we need to live in this tension and be careful about saying something is purposed by God and by focusing that God can bring all things purpose. But sometimes we do learn best in the presence of a storm than on the safety of the shore. Scripture says this, in the middle of the storm, while all the disciples are freaking out, verse 39, Jesus got up and he rebuked the wind. Like, he's showing that I have complete control and authority over this. Like, he didn't just say, like, please stop. Like, he rebuked it. Like, he's talking to, like, it's like when you talk to your kids when they'd finally do that thing you've told them not to for the third time. Like, it's a stern rebuke. And it's like, stop. He rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still. And the wind died down and it was completely calm. And what's really cool to me about this story is Peter. Because Peter's just like the others. He's on the boat, he's freaking out. And you can tell it's a big storm because what did Peter do for a living? He was a fisherman. He lived on the seas. So you can tell this wasn't just a small rocking of the boat. He was a professional fisherman. But Jesus was able to teach Peter something. And what did Peter learn? Well, we have a clue because we can look at his own words in scripture later on. Because Peter, one of the guys freaking out in the boat, wrote this later on in 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxiety on him, on Jesus, because he cares for you. Let's actually say that out loud together. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. The word cast in Greek, it's used one other time in scripture. And the other time that it's used, it's translated in one version as transfer. And I like this idea because it's saying transfer your anxiety on him. Like some people will say, whatever's burdening you, whatever's weighing you down, like just let it go. Like the Frozen, let it go, let it go. I won't go in. But let me say, maybe you don't want to let it go. Because if there's a heavy weight on you, like if I'm bench pressing a heavy weight, which I don't do often, but if I am, and I let it go, well, that weight's going to crush me pretty quickly. But if there's someone there who's spotting me who I can transfer that weight to, and they can help lift it off, that's the idea that I love seeing in here. So Peter's saying, don't just let it go, but transfer it, hand it over to God. whatever it is that's burdening you, whatever's making you anxious, that thing that keeps you awake at night, the very thing that weighs on your soul, give it to God. If you're afraid of a relationship, where's it going to go? You give it to God. If you're worried about your children, well, you give them to God. You cast your cares on him. You transfer it. If you're freaking out about finances, the cost of everything that just keeps skyrocketing, you simply say, God, I need your help. I've got to trust you with this. If it's a health issue, career decision, you cast your cares, you transfer the weight of your anxiety to God. And why? Because he loves you more than you can ever imagine. He is good. He is loving. He is powerful. And I know you might think, well, Kev, if I just give it to God, isn't that a little irresponsible? Well, it depends. But let me ask you this, like, do you really believe that he is an all-powerful, ever-present, all-knowing God who cares for you? Because Peter didn't. Peter's in the boat freaking out with the rest of them. But then when he wrote this letter, he did. He learned the trustworthiness of Jesus. He learned the dependability of Jesus, that he can then say, cast all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Peter realized that Jesus was with him in the storm because he recognized Jesus used this storm for a greater purpose. There was no way he could have learned what he needed to learn on the safety of the shore. But when Jesus spoke just one word, and I love that, that's all it takes. It's just one word of Jesus from God, the creator of all. When he spoke, the storm went still. So if you find yourself in the middle of a storm, I want to encourage you to cast your cares upon him. If you're carrying a weight today, if you're kind of freaking out right now too, saying, I don't know, just know he is there with you. He cares for you. Cast your cares on him because he cares for you. So church, when a storm comes, remember, you're never alone. Never let the presence of a storm cause you to doubt the presence of God. You're in the storm with his presence, and you're in the storm for his purpose or to be used for his purpose. Our God cares. He cares about you. He cares about every single detail in your life. He cares for the brokenhearted. He draws near to those who are desperate. He is close to those who are crushed in spirit. You may be rejected by someone, but he will never reject you. He is always with you. He's always for you. He's always good. So like I said, you're probably in one of three places. You're either going into a storm, you're in the middle of a storm, or you're just coming out of one. Because we live in a broken world that's stained by sin. But just because you're in the storm doesn't mean you're not in the presence of God. And the good news is that the same God who rebuked the storm and caused it to go away, one day Jesus will rebuke every sin-filled storm in this world. And he will tell it to stop. And his power and with his grace, he will restore everything. All those who are sick, all those who need healing, all those who are depressed. He will bring joy to all those who are mourning. He will end all rejection. He will wipe away every tear. And Jesus, the resurrection and the life, will tell death that you can simply go to hell. Never come back, because I am the power and the resurrection and the life, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And on that day, Jesus is going to make all things new. But until then, we have to gather in the boat. But we stay in the boat. We gather with the people of God in church, the place where you can go, where you have nowhere else to go, the place you can belong even before you believe, the place where you can come with your fears and rejection and doubt and anxiety and all of your brokenness, the place where you can come and meet the grace of God and love from other broken people who need the exact same grace that you need. The place where Jesus came, not for the righteous, but for sinners. Jesus came for the people who are broken, who are sick, not those who are healthy and have it all together. And that's what I love. In a few moments, we're going to be celebrating communion, and it's just that reminder that he came to pour out his love and grace upon all of us, no matter where we're at, as long as we're turned toward him. So what do? We stay together. We love each other. We pray for each other. We believe, we gather, we worship, we hang on to each other, and we hang on to the presence of God, and we believe his promises, and we cast our cares upon him because he cares. He cares so much. He cares for us in more ways than we could ever imagine. And one day, Jesus will rebuke the devil, and he will rebuke the fallen world, and the old things will pass away, and a new heaven and a new earth will appear, and he will make all things new. Because he is the risen Son of God, because he is the Lamb of God. He's the light of the world that shines into the darkness. He's the gate through which we enter. He's the beginning and the end. He's our soon and returning, conquering King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And one day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he's the Savior, he's the Lord, and he's the King of Kings. So whatever you're going through today, I just want us to take a moment to take our burdens to him, to cast them upon him, and then we'll segue, we'll flow into communion. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you know the cries of our hearts. You see the very things that we're enduring, that we're carrying. So God, I pray now that we just take a moment to cast all of these things upon you. God, we're not just simply letting go of them. We're transferring them. We're asking for you to pick them up, to be with us. God, make your presence known among us. If you're here this morning and you're feeling like, oh man, that's me. I've got a burden. I've got a weight. I've been wondering if he cares. It just seems like too much. Maybe it's health. Maybe it's the health of someone you love. Could be a relationship, financial situation, anxiety about the future. Whatever it is, take a moment now to cast it on him. And if you have something that's just weighing on you and you simply just want to trust it to him, would you just lift up your hand now? I won't single you out. I just want to pray with you, pray for you. And thanks. By raising your hand, you're just simply saying, I'm surrendering this weight that I've been carrying to Jesus. So Father, for those who raised their hands, for all of us, help us to trust you now. Help us to draw near to you, knowing that you'll draw near to us. And God, we pray for miracles. We've seen them before, and we know that we're going to see more again. We believe that all things are possible with you, God. So just like Jesus spoke and rebuked the wind and the waves, we rebuke depression. We rebuke anxiety. We rebuke financial tension and pressure. God, we rebuke division. We rebuke brokenness and sickness in Jesus' name. And God, we ask for healing. We ask for your grace and for your power. Help us see you move. Help us to believe you, God, that you are a miracle-working God who loves us. So in the days ahead, I pray that we look to you for miracles. And God, as we see these miracles take place, may we celebrate them. May we point back to you and give you all glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.